Why don't you open your Bibles to James chapter 4 as we continue our study through the book of James. You know, actually was talked into joining a men's golf league by Doug Farrar. And it's really kind of fun as the Word of God really takes life, you know, in one's own life. And as I was out this on Friday, just hacking. I mean, I probably should pay them for what I did to their course. And I'm the kind of person that I'm going to overcome whatever it is. And you know, it's one of those things. I've been good at most of the things I've ever done in my life. Golf's a whole different story. And God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but after about the second shot on the first hole, that would just kept echoing in my head. And humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And I looked at Jim and I said, I'm going to lose my witness if I stay here doing this anymore, and maybe a couple of clubs. And I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to leave. And so I picked up my ball, and I went home after the fifth hole. Love God's Word. The old Bill would have stuck out 9 holes. I would have had, you know, I wouldn't have had any more clubs to play with. It would have brought others into danger on the golf course. Not just from the ball. So keep me in prayer, because it's a golf league. It continues on, and keep the other guys in prayer, and Mike and Jim and Doug and the unbelievers that we play with. So maybe they're gonna, you know, I looked at them. I said, look, I'm gonna lose my witness. This isn't fun. I've got to go. And we'll see if that sparks any conversations down the road. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, so grateful for this morning and for your word. Lord, we want to hear it. We want to understand it, Lord. We want it to live in our hearts, to guide us and direct us, that we might know your will for our lives, Lord, and that it would be lived out in our life, Lord, that it would be a faith evident in each and every one of us who profess, Lord, to love you and to follow you. And so we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Lord, challenge us. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So we looked last week at conflict in the church. Chapter 4, we're going to pick up at verse 11. And what I named this faith is not arrogant, and it's going to talk about the arrogance. We looked at the fact that there are three areas that all sin is derived from. It's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Now, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes are pretty easy to understand, and we can see those things as they manifest themselves in our lives. But this pride of life is an interesting one. We know that pride entered in when Satan looked at the throne of God and said, I'm going to ascend, I'm going to be higher than the Most High, and we're told in Isaiah. And so now James is going to address some areas of pride and arrogance in the church, as he points them out. And he says, verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now, we need to keep in mind, and I've talked about this, but as we go through the book of James, this letter that James wrote, we do it with the understanding that James grew up with the Son of God. He grew up with Jesus Christ, very, very man and very, very God. And there is absolutely no doubt, because those of us who grew up with siblings know how we treated our brothers or sisters, how we spoke about our brothers and sisters, and so you have to imagine James growing up with an older brother that claimed to be the Son of God, that he was to be in the temple and be about his father's business, that would go to the synagogue at a very early age and would take the scriptures and start teaching the scriptures and amazing everybody that heard him teach those things. We know that in the Gospels that on a number of occasions, Mary, with all of her children, with her other sons and daughters, had showed up and at one time thought, or had said that they thought that Jesus was beside himself, the things that he was teaching and the things that he was saying. And so when you kind of get into the background and bring that understanding, kind of how we were with our brothers and sisters, and my brother and I fought all the time and had not so nice things to say about one another, and if he was better at something than me, I would always have something to say that would make myself look better, right? Or it would cause me to work on that and get better. But so James was raised with Jesus, who is the Son of God. And so he's talking about not just speaking about your brother, but this is directed at the church. And it continues, the command to humble oneself before God, that he might promote you, that he might be the one that elevates you. When I'm right with God, it is going to be evident in my relationship with others. And I recognize when I am not being nice, it's that I'm not walking in humility. I'm not being honest about my own shortcomings. And the tendency is to try to lift oneself up, to make oneself look better than they actually are by putting somebody else down. That often comes at the expense of others. When we do not acknowledge God's goodness in our own lives, we cannot extend that goodness, that mercy to others. You see, it's an air of arrogance when we compare our goodness to others. How we speak of others will reveal how we see ourselves in our own eyes and in the eyes of the Lord. At the same time, it gives an indication of where we are at in our relationship with the Lord. John 3:16 through 18 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Barclay's commentary says this about speaking evil. The Greek is katalalia, and it is the sin of those who meet in corners and gather in little groups and pass on confidential information which destroy the good name of those who are not there to defend themselves. That's to speak evil of someone. Have you ever been a part of one of those condemnation circles? There is only one reason to tear somebody else down. The sole purpose is to build yourself up, to lift oneself up, to look better than you really are to others. And it is an arrogant self-promotion. It is taking the position of judge and jury, James is saying. James says you are actually judging the law. And you may be asking, what law? Well, to be specific, the Ten Commandments. Loving God supremely and loving others. And it and that loving of others being an outflow of your relationship and your loving relationship with the Lord. We think that in our judgment of others, we're doing the commandments. James says, not so, that it is not loving, it is condemning others. Christian, we are called to walk by faith in the perfect law of love. And it starts, just as Micah tells us, 6:8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? It is only from a right relationship with the Lord that we can have a right perspective in our relationship with others. When we do what the Word of God commands us to do, and that is work out our own salvation with much fear and trembling. And notice James is specific here. He addresses believers speaking evil of brothers or sisters or other believers. Within the church, we are told love covers a multitude of sins, and we are not to talk to others about our brothers and sisters' struggles and their shortcomings. We're to go to them directly to help them, to lift them up. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That needs to be exercised more in the church today, instead of the little gossip circles that we tend to find ourselves in. And it says, verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Now, this does not nullify the necessity of inspecting fruit or protecting the body of Christ from physical, spiritual, or even mental predation that enters in. Burdick states this, instead it is to root out the harsh, unkind, critical spirit that continually finds fault with others. And I might add, ignores one's own faults before the Lord. It is arrogant to think we might judge more righteously than the righteous judge. Verse 13 says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas, at the beginning of 14 says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. In chapter 4, James addresses the id, right? The me, myself, the self. That's what id means. Self-righteousness, self-promotion, self-satisfaction, self-sufficiency. The idolatry of me, myself, and I. Those who walk to the beat of their own drum and fail to acknowledge that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and ever-present. You see, God cares about every aspect of each and every one of our lives. Evidently, there are those in the early church in Jerusalem that were boasting about their success. They were businessmen, no doubt, had business acumen, talking about how much they're going to make when they go to Tyre or Sidon or wherever they would go to trade. Self-made successes who were planning their future ventures, they were the masters of their own destiny. You see, what James wants us to realize is life is complex and it's mysterious. There's today and tomorrow. What to eat, what to drink, where to live, where to work, who to marry, raising children. There are people, places, things, going here, going there, what to do, what not to do. There are innumerable decisions that each and every one of us has to make every day. And when you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, the world becomes a little less complex and mysterious. Life is not uncertain to God because He has a plan and a purpose for those who love Him. Now, there are those who measure life's successes by getting their own way and accomplishing their plans, and they ignore the will of God, and James says it is its foolishness. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 19:21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Spurgeon wrote, there are two great certainties about things that shall come to pass. One is that God knows, and the other is that we do not know. And so he says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Jesus gave us an example in Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 16. It said, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. And he did not lay up things that were eternal. Everything man is doing today is focused on longevity of life. Even euthanasia is being explained away as the culling of the herd, so to speak, is meant for the benefit and the sustenance of longer life for the rest of society. Taking out those who are a drain on what might enhance or lengthen our own lives. Life is complex and mysterious, but it's also short. And it's often said, life is too short. I've often said, life's too short to do this, life's too short to do that. It's a theme of Scripture, the reality that sin has shortened the days of man, and God's plan of redemption is to lengthen life eternally. James borrows this realization of life being a vapor from the book of Job. Job spoke about it quite a bit. Job 7:6-7, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. And then in chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, now my days are swifter than the runner. They flee away. They see no good. They pass by like swift ships, like an eagle swooping on its prey. And Job 14:1-2, man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And it is interesting that man measures life according to years, isn't it? How old are you? We always respond in years. Yet we live day by day. In fact, it is more than strongly suggested by the Lord that we live day by day. Psalm 39:4, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor. Selah, stop and meditate on that. Have you ever sat there and thought, if I knew that tomorrow was my last day, how would I live today? Would you live the day to satisfy your own fleshly desires, or would you live the day to seek what God would have for you. Psalm 90:12, so teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Acknowledging that time on this earth is going to be short, but time after this life is going to be forever. He says, verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Life is complex and mysterious, and it certainly is short, but it's also very uncertain. I don't think that we have any better example than the last 2 years of people worrying about whether they were going to catch the death virus. And then, you know, our governments and our world health organizations and science and everything else suggesting that they have come up with a solution that you don't have to die. Now, I know I'm simplifying it and it's kind of tongue-in-cheek, but that's basically what was going on. James is not suggesting that a Christian should not make any plans. The secular practice of goal setting is not an evil thing. James is saying that a wise person includes the Lord in all their plans and goals. When you sit down and you write those things out, I was in sales for a while at Xerox, and you know, you have to have your 1 year goal and your 5 year goal and your 10 year goal. And if you don't write it out down, then it's not really a goal. I've been through all of those things. But when you do that, when you sit down, you should sit down and say, Lord, here's my plan. And sitting on the couch and waiting for the will of God is not a biblical teaching. Faith is not sitting around waiting for God to do everything. Faith is action. Lord, here is what I have planned. Now I submit it to you to edit wherever you please. And we can live day by day that way. Have you ever been off to fulfill your schedule for the day and the Lord has diverted you? Whether it's, I mean, I remember, there's a lot of times that it's happened before. I mean, the first time that I really started walking in faith, I was driving down a busy road back in California where I lived, and there was a woman in a gas station, and she had her trunk open, and I'm driving, and I drive by it because the Spirit's telling me, you need to stop and help that person, and I'm like, oh, you know, and I'm not that, and then, so I got a little down the road, turned around, and went back. I got to help change a tire and talk to the woman about Jesus Christ. And wherever I was going, I remember I think I had to be, because I was going somewhere at the school that I used to go to, and I thought I was going to be late because of it, and it turns out that it was delayed anyways, and I got there on time. And that was God editing my plans, what I was going to do. And He does it all the time if we're in tune with what He wants for us and for our lives. There are some who are just wasting their time today. Others who do nothing but spend their time on things that might have a temporal return but are of no eternal value. The wise Christian invests their time in that which satisfies the will of God. He has revealed His will to us in His Word. He gives us precepts, principles, and promises that can guide us daily in every area of our lives. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, the only certainty in an uncertain world is Jesus Christ, who didn't walk around doing nothing while proclaiming, "If the Lord wills." He came to do the will of the Father. And we know that faith without works is dead. We went through all those things. That we live it out in our lives. Blessed are those who read. Revelation tells us, blessed are those who read and those who hear. But then in Scripture, it adds this. Blessed are those who do those things that are held within the Word of God. My plan today was to come to teach God's Word. And I realized that even in that, God is free to make whatever changes He wants along the way. It is by faith we believe God has a plan for each and every one of His children for all of our days. God is loving and He's wise and He wants the very best for each and every one of us. And He wants us to be involved in the planning. But now you boast, verse 16, in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. I imagine that in Jerusalem there, with the, you know, we know that Jesus addressed the Pharisees and the scribes, very arrogant, full of pride. I wonder if James didn't hear a group of guys talking about how they were self-made men. Now, you know how I would respond to that if I ever heard it. Which part did you make? You have no control over the future events. You realize that, right? You have no control over tomorrow. Only God does. I remember, you know, in just dealing with the recent crisis, but even back when they flew the planes into the towers, and I was managing some guys up in Canada, so I had a meeting in Henderson, Nevada with the fundraising company that I was with, and I didn't cancel my plans to go out there. It was, what, September 11th that it happened. I think we were right at the beginning of October, supposed to go to Henderson, Nevada. Hannah was a little over 1 year old, years old. Beth was pregnant. And so I arranged that they were going to go out so Beth could be out there and hang out in Henderson, which is part of Las Vegas, right? The southern part of Las Vegas, but it was at a beautiful resort. And everybody was going, "You're not going, are you? You're not going, are you?" I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, they just flew planes into..." Yeah, well, if I'm supposed to go down, if that's what God has planned for me and the number of my days, then that's what's going to happen. If that day that we're to get on a plane was the day that the Lord is going to call me home and I did not get on a plane, there would be some other way that He was going to do it. I don't concern myself with those things because I understand that God has my life in His hands. Are you going to go here? Are you going to go there? You'd wash your hands, stay away from people, this, that, everything else. Hey, look, I'm going to live as wisely as possible, but whether, went through it again, right? I've gotten the engineered cold twice now, and God has allowed it in my life. I've lived through it, despite whatever, you know, what everybody is saying, that I was going to die each time I got it. But my life is in God's hands. And I know that He wants what's best for me. We've talked about this. There's no promises that we're going to escape trials and tribulations of this life. But we have the promises that God's going to see us through. And that is such a major tenet of our faith, is regardless of what happens, we have invested in God's plan of, you know, in what God has said His plan of redemption is, and we're storing up for ourselves treasures that are eternal. We look past these things. Nothing that man can come up with will extend, and I'll speak for myself, and you all need to wrestle through this too, because I think that a lot of us have need to wrestle with this, because we may have bought into what they say that they're able to do and the offerings that they have. There is nothing man can come up with that will extend my life one breath, because they're not the ones that have given me that breath. They're not the ones that have given you that breath. That doesn't mean don't be wise. Don't go to the doctor. There are things that they've come up with that will help us, you know, through in some of the suffering that comes, you know, that we have to deal with. But it's a lie that they're going to extend your life. You have no control over the future. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. Hey, it's your life, or is it? The lot is cast into your lap. You have been given a life, but whose life is it? The truth is this: you have been given life. How are you going to live it? According to your own plans, or are you going to live for the one who gave you life? Who has created and defined life? Who is the author and finisher of life? To suggest it's your life is very arrogant. No different than "my body, my choice" that we hear thrown around all over the place today. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Peter said something interesting in his second letter in chapter 2, verse 21. For it would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Kind of that same idea, to know what you're supposed to do and not do it is sin to you. It's the pride of life. Disobeying God's will for your life. The most uncertain and dangerous place to be in life is outside of God's will. You understand that, right? You want to be miserable. Then if you know what God's will is for your life, try and live outside of that. I did it for, I can't remember. I don't keep dates. 35 years? 36 years? Till I came to a table and realized that my misery was because I was not doing exactly what I knew God wanted for me. Jonah purposed to disobey the will of God. It almost cost the lives of a ship's crew and a whole nation. Moffat wrote this in his commentary: "This uncertainty of life is not a cause for either fear or inaction. It is always a reason for realizing our complete dependence on God. In everything we do, in everything we plan, in everything we hope for down the road, it should all be centered on Jesus Christ." Jesus gave a little story, very similar with the same idea. Luke chapter 12, verses 41 through 48, he said, "Lord, do you speak this parable only unto us?" Peter said to him, "Lord, do you speak this parable only unto us or to all people?" And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes," doing the will of the master, right? "Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, for him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask more. You see, greater light gives greater responsibility. And we're to be about our Father's business, doing the will of our Father. It's to be not secondary, but to be parallel or walk hand in hand with everything we do on a daily basis. Lord, here's my plan. Now direct every step.